And we're going to be looking at a prayer passage right from the New Testament as we come into this year. May it be a year that we do pray without ceasing and seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's agree together, if we could. Lord, help us today. Help us to hear clearly your voice and not harden our hearts. Let this, God, be understood to be your very oracles, that you want to deal with your people. You want to speak, feed, and cleanse. And so may we open our hearts in worship to receive graciously your good word. We do praise you, Lord, for this time together. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Prayer for 2013. Now, some of you who have been around for a while, you recall some messages that were like unto this message. It was 4 years ago on this very Sunday that I had given a prayer for VCF, and it was a prayer lifted from the book of Acts against all the threats. The disciples cried out, "Lord, consider their threats and grant that we, your servants, would speak the word of boldness, and that by your hand there be healing and that signs and wonders would follow." And so some of you have been praying that from time to time ever since. And then way back, about the year 2004, 2003, I don't remember the exact year, but I had given a message on the New Year's Sunday, a prayer for our church family that was taken from Psalm chapter 144, that our sons would be grown up as plants in their youth, that our daughters would be pillars sculpted in palace style. And there's more to the prayer. As a matter of fact, I hear Madonna pray it from time to time still. You remember that message, don't you? Yeah, so I tell you, when we pray, it's effective. And then when we take the very things that God has put in the Word and we're praying those things, I mean, it doesn't get, you can't get more agreement than that. You're calling on the Lord, who wants to be called upon. Ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you have not known. That's a promise in Jeremiah. Well, when you're asking, when you're calling upon the Lord, you're doing what he wants. You're doing what's in your own best interest. And then when you're praying these very words, see, in the Bible, as a prayer manual, if you will, as well as the other valuable things the Word is, that is profitable with all. And so let's look into this Psalm 109, 2 and 4 is the lead verse. "For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues, but I give myself to prayer." King David, though king, though a potentate, a dictator, he had plenty of enemies. He dealt with constant troubles, whether out and about or whether near at hand, even in his own family. And so he had to deal with wicked and deceitful mouths. He had to deal with accusations and gossip and whisperings and all that goes with an authority figure. And his response here, "But I give myself to prayer." In the original language, interestingly, it translates, "But I am prayer. I give up. I just pray. No use retaliating in the flesh. No use allowing humanism to prevail. I am prayer. I'm becoming a person of prayer. I'm becoming the things that I'm praying." And it's just a wonderful thought. So David, a person of prayer, he's praying for himself, and of course he's praying for others. Now there's another great man of God, the Apostle Paul, and in nearly every one of his epistles, he lets the church know matter-of-factly, as though it's just in his blood, it's just part of who he is, that he is interceding, he is praying, he's beseeching God on the behalf of the various churches. And there is a prayer recorded in Scripture, which I'm about to read straight through before we look at it piece by piece. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, a great prayer that I actually pray over many in this church family. As a matter of fact, if you've been here for longer than 6 months, you've had this prayer applied to you. the leaders get it applied to them with their children weekly. I pray this very prayer, and I know it by heart. I've become this prayer. This prayer is just part of who I am. And, you know, before I know many of us in the Protestant, Evangelical, Pentecostal, we kind of shy away from any type of ritual or any type of prayer of recitation. But don't go too far down that trail, because I'm all about spontaneity and new things. That's great. But never discount the things that God's already given us. Like, for instance, Matthew 6, Jesus said, oh, by the way, when you pray like this, our Father who's in heaven. So don't go down that trail. Just stick with me, if you will. But let's consider this prayer. It'll be up behind me, and I'm going to read straight through it. This is the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae, a church he had never visited. He's in prison. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is the prayer that I pray and that the Apostle Paul prayed for these saints. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I said, had never met this church, but such was his heart that even for those he had not seen face to face, he was in a place, I guess, where he had more time on his hands than he might have liked, a place of being in prison. And he spent his time in prayer. He didn't mope about. You never read about him complaining about being in prison in his what we call the prison epistles. He's not depressed and downcast and the system's unfair. He gave himself to prayer. And, of course, a wonderful byproduct is he wrote some of his epistles from prison. And hurrah, we've got them some 2,000 years later. Isn't the Lord good, by the way? So be careful about dismissing your prison time or your time where you feel confined and limited. That's often where God does some of his greatest work. That's just a bonus. Now back to this. Let's consider these various aspects of this prayer. First and foremost, to know God's will. As he says here in Colossians 1:9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Somebody say filled. Filled in the original language is to make replete or to cram. And the thought is a net being crammed with fish to the point of breaking. This is the kind of filling that is being asked for. Let me continue. Asking that you may be filled with what? With the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, let me explain a little bit spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then we're going to talk a whole lot about God's will. Now, spiritual wisdom is application. Understanding is intelligence regarding information. So understanding and spiritual wisdom, that we would be so filled, so crammed with God's will that we can make sense of the information of this world. We can make sense of truth, we can make sense of facts, and we can make sense with the multitudinous propaganda of this world. That's understanding in the Greek. Intelligence, or the ability to sort out by thinking, intelligence regarding information, and then spiritual wisdom is application. In other words, God, that I would be filled with the knowledge of your will so I can make sense of life and apply your wisdom, your will to every area that concerns this natural world. Now, here's the practical thought. I mean, how important is it to know God's will, by the way? I don't know how much you think about it, but it is essential to know God's will. And the Apostle Paul, before he says anything else in prayer, he says, I'm praying that you would be so overflowing, like just bursting to know God's will. In fact, in Jesus' prayer, he talks about that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. God's will being done. And so before we proceed, we have to know God's will if we are going to be profitable and fruitful as we'll move along in the message here. Now, the thought that I got is that it's important to do a God's will check and to do that often. To pray for yourself and to pray for others to be filled with God's will, and then to have like this mindset that what is God's will? I've got to stop and do a God's will check. I mean, I'm used to, left to myself, I'm just going to run and do what I have the best sense of and go by my feelings, go by the opinions of others. But the wise Christian, she or he stops themselves and says, wait a minute, what would God's will be for this decision? What would God's will be for this big check, this check that we've just got? Well, what does God want us to do? How does he want us to operate in life? And as I was praying and thinking about this, like having a God's will meter. You know, how does it measure? Having a heart that has this meter. And does this line up with God's will? Is this purchase that I'm thinking about? Does this time, all this free time I have? You know, what is God's will? Taking a vacation? You know, we just assume, well, yeah, I'm going to do it because I do that every year. Well, wait a minute now. Have you actually thought about God's will in this matter? My kids are going to go to college. After all, that's the model and the American dream. Now, hold on a second. I understand that's the way of culture, but is that actually God's will? You see, having this God's will meter, doing a God's will check. Somebody say God's will check. Doing a God's will check often is wisdom. Now, left to ourselves, it's our own will and then the devil's will that prevails. Now, you might say, whoa, wait a minute now. I kind of buy into that. Yeah, God, my will gets done, but the devil's will? You know, think about it. The devil operates totally in terms of independence and self-interest. That is the satanic principle. The devil threw off all that was God's will and said, I will do my own thing, basically. I'll make decisions. I'm in the ascendancy, and God is irrelevant at best. And so when we are not operating from the perspective of God's will, we're not concerned about God's will, we're not praying for God's will, the meter, it's like, what is that all about? We don't have that going. We do our own will. And then it's like the devil's will, it's like the pattern of Satan is actually continuing on, just as it does in the world. The pattern of Satan runs roughshod over the world. The Bible says concerning Satan, he says that I go about to and fro. He operates independently and wants to subjugate people. He's not about God's will and loving God, and he goes about to and fro, the devil like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's the way of the world. People go about in their own strength, and they have their own ideas, and they've got this warm and fuzzy feeling, or it looks like it's profitable for me, and they just kind of plunge headlong into their own independent thoughts and ways, and they don't stop and say, wait, there's actually a sovereignty beyond me. There's wisdom from above that I could perchance operate from. There's none of that thinking. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus was, as usual, around a group of people that were adversarial. They assumed that God was their father. Here's what Jesus said to them. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And so these Jewish people that had grown up in Judaism and thought they were disciples of Jehovah, here is Jehovah in front of them. Here is Jesus Christ. And they said a few verses earlier, our father's God, and we proceed from Abraham. No, you actually operate independently. You go by your own wits, your own decisions, your own desires. Here I am challenging you to submit to me, and here's what you really are. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, The Apostle Paul was very concerned about the saints. He said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. To put it another way, if we don't understand what God's will is, you know, we're not praying, God, may I be filled with the knowledge of your will. May my children be filled with the knowledge of your will. If we're not praying in this direction and considering God's will, we default to foolishness. We default to being dumb, to make it plain that is us apart from God's will. So I need to be praying about God's will. Well, you know, what is God's will? What are you saying, Pastor, that I need to understand the grand scheme of life and the broad sweep of my destiny and the big picture? Well, you know, God knows all that, and he sees all that, but that's not quite what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the bite-sized, little-by-little, simplified aspects of God's will that need to prevail upon us day by day. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. You know, God's will. This is an example of God's will. Seek him first and foremost. And so tomorrow, if I'm praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, God, what is your will? Well, here's an example. Have I been sought? Do I get first fruit thoughts and first fruits energy? This is God's will, that you seek him first and you seek him foremost. Here's another example of God's will. Love God with all your heart. That sounds simple enough, does it not? Lord, what's your will for me today? Oh, that you would love me with all your heart. Yeah, but I naturally love myself with all my heart, and everybody else should fall in line to that. Well, here's God's will. Love me with all your heart, and then, of course, love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the bite-sized little principles of God's will that if we're open to it and we're asking, God will remind us. We need reminders. Here's another example of God's will. Prioritize the eternal. Now, if we had that concept so ingrained in us that we were prioritizing the eternal, that we occupied in the natural, we did the business of life, we didn't despise the natural, but God's always trying to point us, like I opened up today, hope in God. God always wants us in a seek first the kingdom type of mode, and then he takes care of the rest of the practicals and business of life. And so in my life, prioritize the eternal. Now, I make decisions by God's will. Should I make decisions by what is desirable to the eyes? Should I go after that relationship which is extramarital or improper for me? Wait a minute now. I better not prioritize the temporal. I better prioritize the eternal. God's will, letting God's will prevail, and we're the wiser for it. Here's another example of God's will. It is God's will that we would be content. Now, is that not difficult? I mean, discontentment is ingrained in our DNA. Discontentment preceded the fall. Adam and Eve were struggling with some discontentment, and it turned them into malcontents when they committed the sin. Be content with what you have. For Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content in your lot of life. Be content in your marriage. Be content with your children. Be content with your household. Be content. You know, Jesus or John the Baptist told the soldiers. Soldiers asked John the Baptist, what shall we do? He said, well, be content with your wages. Don't try to strong arm and take from others to profit in that way. Be content. God's will is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, here's another example if you're writing them down. An example of God's will. The apostle said that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Intelligence regarding information and application. Here's another example. Progress as a disciple. Disciples are to make progress. Now, this was the whole message last Wednesday night out of Hebrews chapter 5. It is God's will that disciples, that his children, be advancing and progressing in their discipleship. If you were to think of it in terms of grades, it is not God's will that you stay in the third grade of Christianity until you meet him. You will have some reproach to bear. You're going to have some harsh talking to. You're saved by the blood, yes, but not making progress, that's a horrific thing. It is God's will that Christians be moving from the spiritual infant season to the spiritual toddler season to the spiritual preschool, spiritual elementary, spiritual middle school, spiritual high school, college, and beyond. Progress, going from glory to glory, deep calling out unto deep. And it is laziness and it is wanton rebellion to say that that is only for a spiritual few out there. We outsource that kind of progress to the pastor and the elders, and we're just going to kind of stay stuck in this place. Well, you all know, if you've been here long enough, you don't stay stuck in a place. You actually will revert. You'll actually have spiritual retardation that occurs in your life. And you'll be much more vulnerable to the enemy, much more weak in your spiritual immune system. It is our glorious part to participate in God's growth cycle. And it is God's will that if he gives us another year, if we are so allowed, can you believe it, to get to 2014, if it is God's will that we attain to 2014, all of us should have progressively moved up this stairway of God, up Jacob's ladder, if you will. We need to be higher at that point than we are right now. That is God's will, and I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm not talking about our own effort per se, but there is a cooperative in joining with the Lord and growing in him. This is a great example of God's will. A couple more. What's God's will? Forgive. Is it God's will that we forgive people, by the way? Is it God's will that we be gracious to people? Is it God's will that we be a giver and a cheerful giver at that? See, there's so many different examples of God's will. Lord, what is your will? What is your understanding? I want to be filled with how you understand things. I want to know your heart so that I can respond properly in this life. I've been reading Psalm 119 lately. You know, that's not a quick read. That's 176 verses. But the central thought of Psalm 119 is, Lord, I want to know your statutes. I want to know your law. I want to know your principles, i.e., I want to know your heart so that I can operate in such a way as to be pleasing to you, to operate in a wise way. Now, this is the first part of the prayer, and most likely I'll spend most of the time there, so you got a little relief that way. But first and foremost, to know God's will. And we have to know God's will to secondarily, here in your notes, to walk God's way. The will precedes the walk. I have to understand and know God's will so that then I can operate in, as he says here, I might as well just say it, I can't improve upon it, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now here's the great apostle Paul. He's praying that these saints would be replete, would be crammed like a net that's just about to break with all the fish in it, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Then they're able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's kind of like in nature, how the sunflower follows the sun. I know God's will. I've been following him, so I'm able to just position myself and poise myself so that I can grow and have this worthiness. Now, the Apostle Paul was very concerned about pleasing God. You might not be concerned about pleasing God, which is terrible, but the Apostle Paul was, so much so that he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we make it our aim to please God. They had to know God's will so that they could walk in these worthy ways. To walk is to operate, or it's our conduct in life. Walking has to do with thinking, with speech, and with actions. Do I think in a way which is worthy of the Lord? I know God's will. God's will is think on these things. But knowing it then hopefully translates into doing it. Thinking proper thoughts, renewing the mind, speaking words of life rather than words of death, speaking in such a way as to edify or build up other people rather than corrupting and tearing them down. How do you speak, by the way? How do you speak to your children? How do you speak to your spouse? How do you speak to the people at the workplace or at school? How do you speak in such a way as to speak life and blessing and implant eternity in other hearts? Or do you crush people with your communication? Now this is kind of what the apostle's getting at. Be filled with the knowledge of his will so that I can walk, think, speak, act in ways which are worthy of the Lord. Now no, we'll never be 100%. Don't get me wrong. That's why we've got Jesus. If we could be 100%, we wouldn't need Jesus. So we're going to fail. We're going to falter. But to have an awareness, to have the God's will meter, and then to be walking according to God's will, fully pleasing to him. Now, as we walk God's paths, fruitfulness is imminent. God's paths are abundant paths. They might be difficult paths, but they always bring a harvest of righteousness. So this leads us to the next part of the prayer. And so let's go by the subtitle. Start back at To Know God's Will. To know God's will, you have to walk God's way. When you walk God's way, you will produce fruit. You will be a fruitful, productive, prosperous part of God's kingdom. And this is, as he moves along here in the prayer, he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Jesus thought fruitfulness was pretty important. He said so in John 15, chapter 8. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Now, fruitfulness is very important to our Master. Our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, who went about operating along kingdom paths, was indeed fruitful. Who could be more fruitful than Jesus Christ? He operated in such a way as to bless his current generation, and he's still blessing people. We in this room right now, we are part of his fruit, part of his bounty. And it is expected, like the master, so also the servant, so also disciples will bear much fruit. God is into prosperity. God is into multiplication. You know, think about the seed. It goes down alone. It comes out and it bears multitudes more than it was in the beginning. That's the kind of abundance and prosperity and growth that God is into. Now, what is this fruit that you're talking about? Well, let me define some of the fruit as we hopefully will start praying this prayer and say, Lord, help me to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Help my children, help my church family to be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so I can walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing you, being fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work. Now let's get some fruit examples. Well, first and foremost is character development. God is interested in how we grow as Christians. And of course, Galatians chapter 5, you have the wonderful section on the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Or in other words, what are some of the character traits that start to develop in a person who has chosen to be filled with God's will, to walk in a manner worthy of him, fully pleasing, and you become fruitful. You know, you're in the branch abides in the vine. It's going to bear fruit. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to be fruitful. Well, what are some of these? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These character traits start to develop in the life of a person that's walking God's paths. As you choose to be filled with the knowledge of his will, as you choose then to operate in those ways, then you're going to be more of a loving person. You're going to be more of a patient person. You're going to be more of a kind person. Now there are some people, just take that fruit for example, kindness. There are some people that they're born of a natural kindness. They're genteel. They're maybe passive and they just kind of go with the flow and they don't get all upset. And then there are people like me that are the opposite of that. Very active, very reactive, responsive, and have this sense of a justice orientation and making things right, and well, things aren't right, and so now I'm aggravated, and boy, I'm going to let you know in no uncertain terms. You know, that, but that, see, as I grow in Christ, not that all of that is bad per se, but kindness starts to prevail, because the kindness of God was expressed to me abundantly, and I still offend in so many ways it's hard to keep track. And so the Lord wants that same disposition to where I can now tend to be kind to my spouse, be kind as I'm able to my children. You know, I'm not talking about not disciplining or anything like that, but how, what's your disposition? Are you a gracious person? Do you reflect the kindness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know there's a time for severity, but in general, particularly in our marriages, particularly in our households, is your household a place of emotional combat? Or is it a place where kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, is growing and you're gracious to one another? This is an example of fruitfulness and of character development. Now, also regarding fruit, not only is there character development, but there's also kingdom profit, being fruitful for God's kingdom, serving in his house. The Bible says of Moses that Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Moses was a profitable man of God. Moses had a hard road, but he stuck it out. He was faithful and a fruitful man, no doubt, a man that has attained great rewards in the next realm. And we as well are to be profitable for the kingdom. Now, how do I further define that? I'm not going to try. But all of us should be serving in God's house in some way. All of us should be serving God and in his kingdom. And then outside the house, souls are an example of fruit. What can we do as those who are people of reconciliation to win souls? Are you able to share the gospel? Are you able to invite people to a men's breakfast? Are you able to, do you have a mindset that what can I do to be fruitful, that someday I might be able to have fruit to offer my king? I might be part of adding names to the book of life. Obviously, God does most of the work, but we're still left here in the ministry of reconciliation, and Jesus did indeed say, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching, baptizing and teaching them of all things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So these are different fruits: character development, kingdom profit, souls, and so on. Now let's go on in the prayer. Moving along to know God's will, to walk God's way, to be a fruitful person, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then to have strength to endure. God's paths are the tough paths. God's road is the narrow road. Jesus presented it plainly in Matthew chapter 7. There is a narrow, straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to life. Few there are that find it. Wide is the way, easy is that path that leads to destruction. There's a whole lot of people on that lazy flesh path. There's a whole lot of people on that water slide of descent. And it feels good for the moment. It's a thrill. Follow the flesh. Follow all your carnal ambitions. Problem is, it empties off into destruction. It empties off into an abyss of desolation. But there's another path. And God's path is a tough path. It takes endurance. No wonder the Apostle Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a soldier. But God's paths, though difficult, they bear fruit. Hence, Colossians 1:11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's not our might or power. We need the Spirit's power. May you be strengthened. He's praying for them, and I pray for you. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that the one who endures to the end shall be saved. No less than 7 times in the last book of the Bible, Jesus talks about to him who overcomes, to the conqueror, to the one that endures. Friends, it is not a state of spirituality to have no adversity or to have no weakness. Jesus didn't save us so that we could become strong in ourselves and have no issues. No, he saved us weaknesses, difficulties and all, and he guaranteed that we're going to have troubles, trials, and tribulations in this life. But we can endure. We can be the last one standing. We can continue on with the strength that Jesus gives us. And he allows us to be weak. He allows us to find out just how frail we are. Boy, did I get a reminder in the last week of 2012, just a physical reminder. I mean, you go through the flu. How many of you have had the flu this season, by the way? This is ridiculous. But you go through the flu, and then what I discovered, I never discovered this before, is there is such a thing as post-influenza depression. I did not know that. Did you know there's such a thing? It's a real deal. You get your body depleted, all your serotonin's gone because you're fighting all this stuff, and getting older doesn't help, by the way. I'm getting older. And man, so you get the flu, and then you come out of that, but you don't really come out of it because now you deal with this whole new thing, like what's going on? And you're reminded. That's where I pray to God, Lord, give me your power. Fill me with your power. Like the Apostle Paul said, in my weakness, or Jesus said to Apostle Paul, in your weakness, my strength will be revealed. So Paul could glory in weaknesses because God's power would come. And so, friends, it is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, or you don't have to do the what have I done wrong lately? Trust me, you've done things wrong, and you're not as far as you might think, but God allows weakness. He allows difficulty so that he can come in and flood your soul with his strength. And what a feeling it is. What a glorious revival it is when you're reminded. You know, you think you're strong, and you run in your own strength for a while, like Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, when you were young, you went about doing whatever you wanted, but when you get older, someone else is going to carry you to places you don't want to go. That's God's will for us. As we progress and grow, it's actually we become more in tune with our weakness, that I am very frail, that the only thing that holds things together is a hedge about me. And so, Lord, fill me with your strength. May I be strengthened, as he prays here. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We have no might. We have no dunamis. We have no strength in and of ourselves. It's your might that I need. When I get your energy, when I get your power, when you fill me, be filled with the Holy Spirit, present tense. As you fill me, then endurance comes, patience comes, and I can actually be joyful through all the crap. You see how he finishes there? Patience with joy. Is not the kingdom of God righteousness, peace, and joy? We do the righteousness thing fine. That is, we love the imputed righteousness of Jesus. But then what about the peace and joy side of the kingdom of God? That comes as God fills us and we get a sense of him, peace. And then we can rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Finally here, be thankful. I'm finishing here. To be thankful, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I used to not add that in this prayer, but I have as of late. I've also added that God's saints. You see, I pray these things. Let me give you an example. I pray that Joel and Madonna, David and Megan, Tim and Brielle, Jared, Savetta, Luke and Elena, Ryan, see them and their children. I pray that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that they might be strengthened with all power according to his might for all endurance and patience of joy. And then now the add-on, that they would be thankful, giving thanks to the Father. Now, do you need somebody to pray for you from time to time that you'd actually be thankful? Because I tell you, we are an unthankful people. And the more prosperity, the more choices and resources, the less thankful. It's those who have little to nothing, the simple things. There can be a thankfulness. And in the last days, Paul talked about perilous times. One of the qualities of people be unthankful. Unthankful. I mean, this is crazy. We are now in a society where a family can receive a $7,000 refund check and still complain. They're getting food stamps and help from the government and still be unthankful and still rail and still, you know, well, where's my due? And I'm a victim. I mean, that's unthankful. How about being thankful for everything? Being thankful for all things. Being thankful that you can breathe. Being thankful that you can see, that you can hear, that you had breakfast or lunch later on. Giving thanks to the Father. God, thank you for everything. I acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And to even grow to a point where you can thank God for the trials. Because you know that in the trial, God is working a work in you which has an exceeding weight of eternal glory. He's actually fortifying you. And on top of it all, if you persevere and endure, you get overcoming rewards in heaven. Now, that's not a bad deal. Giving thanks to the Father who has what qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You mean I get to be a part of this process? I get to be in the kingdom of God, and then I can pray these things, and God is anxiously listening. You're not like he has a problem, don't get me wrong, but he's very avid, very forward towards the cries of his saints. His eyes are open. He's listening. And I get to be part of this. I'm qualified to be. This is my inheritance. How can I not be thankful? What a glorious prayer. Prayer for 2013. Key point, God hears the prayers of his children. Now, these were included in your bulletins, I believe. If you didn't get one, we've got extra ones there. Here's a nice bookmark. And it's got the subtitles on the front. It's got the verses on the back. You can use this as a reminder. And it is my will that even though it's a prayer for 2013, that as you start to pray it, it becomes such a part of you that it'll overlap into the next year. It'll become something that just you naturally pray over yourself and over others. And so why don't we stand together here as we move towards this altar of prayer. Ask God to help us today. Wonderful prayer. I am prayer. I give myself to that prayer. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to take some time and just let you know about his love. He loves you very much. His eye is upon you. He's seen you since you were born. And though each of us go our own way, and we are not naturally children of God, he gives us the opportunity to be born again. If you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like to just pray for you after the service today. With no one looking around but me, if that's you, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Could you raise your hand? I'd love to do that. God has brought you here into a house of care and love, and we're all for you, friend. If you've not cried out to the Lord to be saved, Jesus wants to save you. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you want to be that person of prayer. It is not about being a mighty man or woman of God or some super spiritual person. And who am I to pray? No, you are the one he's calling to pray. He's brought you into his family. You've got the Holy Spirit. And you can prevail. You can prevail upon the Lord just by praying his will. And it shall be done. And so if you'd like to just agree with me and just adopt, allow this to become you in this year, just come on down. We'll ask God together. As you're coming, I'm going to read some verses that are in the back of your notes. Here was a prayer from David. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Of course, Jesus himself says, Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you think that it is in God's interest for you to know his will? None of these are going to be trick questions, by the way. Do you think it is in God's interest that he is glorified when we walk in a manner worthy of him, obviously? Does he want his people to be a fruitful, abundant, productive people? Absolutely. Does he want to fill us with strength because we need it? We get depleted, we get weak. Does he want to fill us with strength? And does God delight in us being thankful, by the way? 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. I mean, connect the dots. And so here's a prayer that we can pray. Here's what I want to ask, that you would commit. And, you know, if it becomes a dry ritual, well, to stop praying it. You know, start praying something else. That's fine. I'm not advocating just a dead letter prayer. But his word is active and dynamic. And when you pray by faith, things happen. Will you commit with me? It doesn't take much for me because I already do it. But will you commit with me to pray this prayer for yourself? I mean, I'm already doing it for you, but why not double our efforts? And here's what I want to challenge. Some of you are heads of households, or you're in positions of responsibility. You might be a teacher in the school. And would you commit to praying this for other people? Maybe your younger sister or someone that you're a mentor for, your protege, for whoever. And as we do this, now here's the wonderful thing. If we do it individually, God hears and he blesses. But what if a whole bunch of people, what if there's a compounding effect? Like, man, that whole group is going in the right direction. They're like in one accord. I mean, God does special things when there's one accord. You know that? What if they're all like, you know, praying in this direction, and watch God do great things in our church family? I mean, I think our church is only as strong as the individual members and individual families. And but we can coordinate, and we can allow a multiplier effect. There's another word. Cumulative, there's still another word. Synergy, thank you. We can allow synergy to occur, and you just, 1 + 1 = 3, synergy. Things just grow. Let's pray towards this. And how many of you will commit, by the way? Let me see you. I just want to see. Lord, help us. Hear our prayers. Lord, let us in this season, Lord, you dropped this simple message in my heart amongst so many other words. You place this in my heart for a reason, Lord. Help me to be faithful to pray this for these precious ones, Lord, that I know the members of this flock by name, that, Lord, I call out regularly, that they, Lord, would walk, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of your will and walk in a manner worthy of you, being fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of you, that they be strengthened with all power according to your might, for all endurance and patience and joy, they be thankful. Lord, help me and help us to pray this, Lord, for ourselves. Help us to be responsible as well and to pray this over others. Lord, I pray for the parents here, grandparents, those who are leaders. They would take this seriously and they would pray it over their little flock, those that they care for, God, and that we will watch you do great things. May we call upon you and ask of you, O Lord, knowing that you will do great and mighty things which we have not known. We praise you and we give you all glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Godspeed.